prophet of Amos, we see that God uses just plain, ordinary people to do His work. Amos, further in this book, will declare that I was not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I was just a fig picker, just a herdsman, living in that insignificant little village of Tekoa. And God called him to prophesy. God uses just plain, ordinary people to speak His word, to share His truth. We'll be studying the first three chapters of Amos tonight, and so we encourage you to read them over. And join with us at 7 o'clock as we gather to worship the Lord and continue our journey through the Bible. This morning we want to look at Amos chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. In the first two chapters, God has declared the judgment that will be coming upon the nations that surround Israel. Judgments that will fall basically for their treatment of God's people. But then God speaks in chapter 3 of His judgment that is coming upon His people, the nation of Israel, and thus addressing Israel at the beginning of verse 3, "Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all of the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed?" God speaks here of His choice of the nation of Israel. "You only have I known," or "have I chosen, of all of the families of the earth." Now, when God created man, His purpose was the developing of a meaningful, loving relationship. God desired someone to lavish His love upon. Someone that would respond to that love. So that there could develop a very close, meaningful, loving relationship. And so God created man as a threefold being: spirit, mind, and body. Man was basically a spirit being possessing a consciousness, living in a body. The body wasn't man. It was the instrument through which man could express himself. The real essence of man was spirit, spiritual. Being a spirit, possessing a consciousness, dwelling in a body, the spirit being uppermost, man's mind was dominated and controlled by the spirit. And thus he lived in a very meaningful communion and fellowship with God. The relationship that man had with God was to be a spiritual relationship. For Jesus said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Through the Spirit, man would be conscious of God and would fellowship and commune with Him. For this relationship with God to be meaningful, man had to be created with the capacity of choice. Or else man would be only a robot, automated to respond to given signals. And it would be very difficult to develop a loving relationship, true loving relationship with a robot. So God gave us the capacity of choice. But then for choice to be valid, God had to give man something to choose. To have the capacity of choice and with nothing to choose, it would be totally invalid. Hence the tree that God placed in the midst of the garden with the command that man was not to eat of it, lest he would die, warned of the dire consequences. Now, in order for choice to be truly valid, the alternative has to be very attractive, very desirable. And so that tree that was in the midst of the garden bore what was perhaps the most attractive, luscious-looking fruit of all of the trees. Sin looks to be desirable, pleasurable. It draws my flesh, and there is pleasure in sin. And I thus choose to follow after the pleasure and the desires of my flesh, or to follow after the pleasures and desires of God for my life. That's the choice that we make. Having placed this tree in the midst of the garden, having commanded man not to eat of it, warning him of the dire consequences if he did. God said, in the day that you will eat of it, you will surely die. I believe that in that fruit of that tree, there were those bacteria that would cause the breakdown of the DNA code, the gradual mutations of the cells that would bring the aging processes and ultimately death. Our bodies were marvelously designed by God to recreate the cells, that each cell replicates itself. It's all there in the DNA code, how to reproduce and replicate itself. And from a technical standpoint, there is no reason why the physical body could not be strong and healthy and viral forever, the way it was designed to reproduce itself, each cell reproducing itself. But there is a aging process. There is a breakdown of the cells. There is a breakdown of the genetic code gradually in the DNA, which causes this aging process and ultimate death of the body. I don't think it was designed that way in the beginning. I believe that in the fruit of the tree, there was this agency, this chemical, or this germ or whatever that introduced to the body would also introduce the aging process and ultimate death. There was within it that which would destroy. And that is the character and nature of all sin. That which will destroy. Sin is destructive. God has not forbidden you one worthwhile thing. Anything that is good and beneficial for you, God has said, go for it. Enjoy. But those things that have within their nature that destructive element, God has warned us about those things. And God has told us we are not to do those things. And thus I have the choice. Because those things are pleasurable. Those things are attractive. But they are also destructive. Do I choose to obey God or to obey the desires of my flesh? To disobey God is to alienate this communion with God and this fellowship with God. In time, through the coaxing of Satan, Eve ate of that fruit, offered it to Adam, her husband, and he did also eat, and their communion with God was severed. Fellowship was broken. The purpose for man's existence was suddenly thwarted by sin. And those processes that would ultimately bring man's physical death began. Paul the Apostle said, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed unto all men, because all sin. That essential part of man's nature by which he fellowships with God was dead. The spirit died. Man went on existing now only as a body conscious being. He was reduced to the animal level, living in a body, possessing a consciousness, but now the consciousness being dominated by the needs of the flesh, by the body desires, and thus he lived alienated from God and the life of the Spirit, because the Spirit was dead. Paul the Apostle said, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, who in times past you were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that even now works in the children of disobedience, among whom you all once lived, as you were following the lust of your flesh and the lust of your mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in his mercy and his love towards us, wherein he has loved us, provided that means of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. And he has made you alive. He's brought spiritual life. You see, in spite of man's sin and man's failure and the purpose of man being thwarted because of sin, God still loved man. And it was God who desired to restore fellowship with man. And so God began to put into place a plan of the redemption of mankind, so that those who desired could come into a meaningful, loving relationship with God, to make that possible for man. And this plan of God involved the sending of his Son into the world to take the guilt of man's sin, to die in man's place, that through trusting and through faith in his Son Jesus Christ, a man could receive the forgiveness of any and all sins that he ever committed, so that your sins could be set aside, that which broke fellowship with God, that which destroys fellowship with God, could be removed and you could stand before God in Christ, fellowshipping with the Creator, loving Him, worshiping Him, and having that meaningful, loving relationship that He desires. But to send His Son into the world, God, first of all, had to choose a nation through which He would reveal His purposes and through which His Son would be born. He needed a man to begin the nation. A man who would have faith and trust in God. A man who would obey the commands of God even if he didn't understand them. I am certain if Adam had understood all of the consequences of his actions, he probably would not have done it. There are many times where we are disobedient because we don't understand why God has said certain things. And we don't have that kind of faith that obeys when it doesn't understand. Now, God commanded Abraham to do things that Abraham did not understand. His faith was to be proved by obedience, though there was a lack of understanding. God commanded him to leave his mother and father, his family, relatives, to leave his homeland and to journey until he came to a land that God would show him, a land that God would later give to his descendants as an inheritance. Abraham, by faith, left the Ur of the Chaldees. He began to journey. "But son, where are you going?" "I don't know, Dad." "What kind of a land is it?" "I don't know, Dad." "Well, how will you know when you found it?" "I don't know, Dad." "Son, you're crazy. You can't just leave home and everything we have here and just journey out into this world without knowing where you're going." "God told me to go." And so by faith, Abraham journeyed, not even knowing his destination, but just by faith, trusting God without an understanding of the purpose or the plan of God. But as he walked by faith with God, God began to unfold his plan to Abraham. He brought him to the land, took him on the top of Bethel and said, "Abraham, look as far as you can see, north, south, east. This is the land I'm giving to you." And then God declared unto Abraham that through his descendant, through his seed, Jesus Christ, all of the nations of the world were going to be blessed. And thus we get to our text in Amos, where God says to the nation of Israel, "You only have I chosen of all of the families of the earth, of all of the nations. You are the choice. It is through the nation of Israel that the purposes of God are to be fulfilled in the bringing of the Savior into the world, the Son of God, the Messiah." Why would God choose the nation of Israel? In Deuteronomy chapter 14, God said, "For you are a holy people unto the Lord, and the Lord hath chosen you to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all of the nations that are upon the earth." But why? My little granddaughter was in one of those why modes the other day. And I think that you have probably discovered that the why can be pursued ad infinitum. Why, Grandpa, is the sky blue? Well, honey, the sky is blue because as the sunlight passes through the atmosphere, it, you know, picks up and absorbs the other colors and reflects the blue so that it appears and you see it to be blue. Well, why does it just reflect the blue colors, Grandpa? Well, honey, because that's the way God made it. But why did God make it that way, Grandpa? Well, blue is a very soothing color, and it's easy to... But why is it a soothing color, Grandpa? And I finally realized that we were getting nowhere, and I thought I would reverse on her, and I said, honey, why do you ask Grandpa so many questions? And she said, just because. You know, that you finally get to it, it's just because. Why did God choose the nation of Israel? Just because. God said to them, I didn't choose you because you were the most numerous people in the world. In fact, you probably are the fewest. God said, I didn't choose you because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your hearts. But because he loved them and was keeping the promise that he had made to their father Abraham. God had chosen them to reveal his plan of redemption to the world so that all men who desired to know God and have fellowship with God might have that opportunity to do so through the plan of God that he would inaugurate through this nation. For true fellowship to be restored, man must again become a spiritual being. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But sin destroys or kills the spirit. It was dead because of trespasses and sins. So man again has to become a spirit being. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus said, how can you be born twice? You can't return to your mother's womb and be born again. And Jesus said, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you've got to be born again. And Jesus talked to him of a spiritual birth. You've got to have a spiritual birth in order to know God and to fellowship with God and to have a meaningful relationship with God. Something that the natural man does not possess, a spirit. He's got to be born of the Spirit. He's got to have a spirit in order to have restored fellowship with God. So Nicodemus then asked, how can these things be? How can I be born again? How can I have this spiritual birth? And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How can a man be born of the Spirit? Jesus said it twice. Whosoever believeth in him. By believing in Jesus Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. You remember the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord. And God, because of their sin, allowed these poisonous serpents to begin to strike the people, deadly poisonous. People began to die by the hundreds, by the thousands. And Moses cried unto the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, take a serpent, make a serpent of brass. Mold one of brass. Put it on a pole in the center of the camp. And it shall come to pass that when a person is bitten by one of these deadly serpents, if they will look at that brass serpent on the pole in the center of the camp, then they will be healed and they shall live and not die. And so Moses made this serpent of brass and put it on a pole. We know that the serpent is a symbol of sin. We know that brass is a symbol of judgment. And thus, there on the pole, that brass serpent was a symbol that the sin had been judged, the sin of the people had been judged. Looking to that, believing and trusting in that, they would not die from the serpent's bite. It was a prefiguring of Jesus who would bear our sins and the judgment for our sin upon the cross. And by looking and believing that God has judged my sins in Jesus Christ, I am born by the Spirit of God. And I now can have fellowship with God. I will not be destroyed. I will not perish. But I have everlasting life. So God provided that means whereby men who desired might be washed, cleansed of their sin, their sins having been judged through the death of Jesus Christ, so that they do not have to be destroyed for their own sins, but they can have life, the life of God, fellowship with God, and a loving, meaningful relationship with God. Fellowship with God is what it's all about. But in verse 3, God said, can two walk together except they be agreed? The word fellowship itself implies unity. To walk in fellowship with God, you've got to be in agreement with God. I must agree to the rules that God has set. It's not mine to set the terms of our relationship. I can't really strike a deal with God. I can't say, well, God, if you'll do this for me and do this and, you know, give me a home down here and a boat down here and all, then I'll serve you, Lord. No, it's not mine to strike the deal. I'm in no position to declare terms unto God. I come to Him spiritually bankrupt. I come to Him as a poor, helpless, hopeless sinner, begging for His mercy and for His grace to be extended to me. And He does not save me because of the promises that I make to Him of what I will be or what I will do if He will just save me. Lord, if You'll save me, then this is what I'm going to do for You. I'm going to do that. No, He knows that my promises are as worthless as Peter's. When Peter said, Lord, if they'll kill me, I'll never deny You. He knew that Peter would. My promises are no better than Peter's. He doesn't save me because I have struck some kind of a deal or I am going to do this or that for Him. He saves me by His grace because He has mercy and pity upon me, for He sees me in my hopelessness, but He sees there that desire in my heart to know God and to fellowship with God. And so He's made the way whereby I, if I so choose, can have the forgiveness of my sins and I can live in fellowship with Him, walking in agreement with Him. You see, coming to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin in itself is a signifying of my surrendering to His Lordship in my life. If Jesus is Lord, then I'm servant, which means I agree to serve Him, to live by His rules, to follow His terms. And once you have done that, the Lord says, you know, you did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained that you should be my disciple, that you should bring forth fruit, that you might know my love and that I might lavish my love upon you, that we might come into this meaningful, loving relationship. And suddenly you realize, even as God said to Israel, I've chosen you. Not because you were so good. Not because you had all potentials. I just chose you because I loved you. And you realize that you've been chosen by God to know His love and His fellowship. To be the beneficiary of His grace throughout all eternity. That in the endless ages to come, God might reveal to you the exceeding richness of that love and kindness that He has towards you through Jesus Christ. But being chosen by God and being the chosen people of God creates a great responsibility. God said, "You only have I chosen of all of the families of the earth. Therefore," here's the responsibility, "I will punish you for all your iniquities." With knowledge and with the position of being chosen of God, there comes the incumbent responsibilities of now being a child of God. We live by a higher standard, and thus we will be judged by a higher standard. Jesus said, "To whom much is given, much is required. To whom little is given, little is required." A person will be judged by the amount of light, understanding, and knowledge that he has received. Peter, in his second epistle, said, "It is better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment that was delivered unto them." Jesus, when he was upbraiding the cities of Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida, he said it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for these cities. That the men of Nineveh would rise up in the day of judgment and condemn this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But a greater than Jonah was here. That the Queen of Sheba would rise up in the day of judgment and condemn this generation, for she came from the far places to see and to observe the glory of Solomon's kingdom, but a greater than Solomon is here. And thus men would be judged by the amount of knowledge and understanding and enlightenment that they had received. Thus the United States, chosen by God to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, the center of world missions now for many years, the place from which the light of the gospel has shone forth to the world, the place where the gospel can still be preached on television and radio, where people have no excuse for not knowing the truth of God because it's so available. Churches in every community stands for a greater condemnation and judgment by God than those nations and those people who have never had the opportunity to hear. To whom much is given, much is required. In the book of Hebrews, we read of how much worse punishment do you suppose that person will be accounted worthy to receive who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, who has counted the blood of His covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing, and who has done despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know Him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, for it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God." You are blessed because you have been privileged to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by responding to that gospel, know the love of God and fellowship with God and the purpose for creation, your existence, and to have the joy and the blessing of living in that consciousness of God, worshiping Him, loving Him, walking together in agreement with Him. Oh, the highest capacity of man. Life on the highest plane, on the highest level. You've been privileged for that life. But to reject it puts you in a position of greater responsibility and greater judgment than the person who has never known, who has never heard. Because theirs is the sin of ignorance, but yours is the rebellion against the truth. God said, "I've chosen you. Of all the family, I've chosen you." But therefore, you have the greater responsibility. Because you have failed in talking to the nation at this time, they're getting ready for judgment. Because you have failed, I'm going to punish you for all your iniquities. Because two can't walk together unless they're agreed. And you've chosen to walk your own path. You've chosen to walk your own willful way, not in harmony and in agreement with Me. You've chosen the path of destruction, the path of the flesh, the path of sin. You've chosen that path. And God warns you that that path leads to destruction. There is a way that may seem right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And God stands at that place and He says, "Turn, turn. Why will you die? Why will you destroy yourself?" And you do despite to the Spirit of grace. You say, "Don't bother Me. Leave me alone. I'm going to do My own thing." And headstrong, you continue in that path of destruction. But it really would have been better for you never to have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you see, you can't change that. You've already heard it. But those who have never heard will be in better shape in the day of judgment than you, who have rejected. done despite to the Spirit of grace. Trodden underfoot, the Son of God. Jesus stands in the path, says, stop. Don't go that way. That'll destroy you. And you walk right over him. You trod underfoot the Son of God. Oh, what a blessing to be chosen by God. What a blessing to be a child of God. What a blessing to have my sins forgiven. What a blessing to live in agreement with him and say, oh, Lord, you make the call. I'm yours. I'm your servant. And to fulfill the highest purpose for my existence, to live in this loving relationship with God. Ours is the blessing. God's chosen you for that. Oh, how our hearts rejoice. Shall we pray? Father, how we thank you that you've chosen us to be your children, to walk in agreement and in fellowship with you. Lord, may we never veer from the path or from the truth. But may we walk with you, Lord, through this life in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The prayer room is over on your far right, my left here, in the corner of the door that goes behind the block wall. And pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you. If you this day want to begin a new life in Christ, walking in the Spirit, you want to be born again, come into this new dimension of life, the Spirit dimension, where you live in the consciousness and fellowship with God. May the Lord be with you, bless you, keep you, fill your life with His love and with His joy and blessings in Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.